Our text tonight will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where we read, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words in context this evening. I wonder, as you read this chapter earlier and as you've heard this text being repeated before you tonight, do you think that this text is referring to the glory that awaits the people of God in heaven? This is a text that you will sometimes hear quoted by ministers, maybe at a funeral service. At a funeral service, perhaps of a believer, you might hear that these words being repeated, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Well, we are firmly of the opinion that it is true that there are wonderful things prepared for the people of God, and we have somewhat of a foretaste of them. And indeed, the Scriptures reveals to us the glory of the eternal world and what awaits the children of God. And of course, the highest glory, the pinnacle of glory that awaits the children of God is that they shall see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be like him, and they shall enjoy eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also of the opinion that this verse is not talking about heaven at all. It's one of these verses maybe that can be misquoted. It's like another verse that we have in Matthew chapter 5 concerning the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And very often that is again cited in funeral services. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's not talking about mourning over the death of a loved one at all. What it's talking about is mourning over sin. And someone who mourns over sin will truly be comforted, and they will be comforted by the glories and by the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to save us from our sins. Now, it is true, there are tremendous glories awaiting the children of God. Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians when he relates something of his experience as a Christian, as an exercised believer. He talks about being transported into the third heaven, which is paradise, which is heaven itself. And he heard and he saw things there that he could never repeat. But this verse, friends, is not talking about heaven at all. The clue is to be found really at the beginning, where it says, "But as it is written." And what we have here is a reference to a verse that we find in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. Here is Paul citing that verse, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, which reads, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." And that comes from Isaiah chapter 64. And that chapter, we're inclined to believe, has a reference to the Old Testament church, the Old Testament people of God. And it's the Old Testament people of God, they're calling out to God that he would send revival. They're calling out to God that God would move in their terrible circumstances that they find themselves in. Now, what was the terrible circumstances that the Old Testament church found themselves in? The circumstances that they found themselves in was they were in captivity. They had been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were to remain there for 70 years. And after 70 years, God was going to visit them. And God was going to do something wonderful. And this is what it's referring to. It was referring to salvation in the Old Testament sense. They were to be taken out of captivity. God was going to work wonderfully upon Cyrus. And he was going to let the people go. And they were going to be able to go back to Judah and back to Jerusalem. And they were going to rebuild their lives there. God was going to do something wonderful. And the prophet Isaiah, who did not live through the time when King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem and took the people away captive, yet he saw that day when they would be released from captivity. And therefore, friends, the Old Testament quotation is to do with deliverance. It was to do with salvation. And so is the New Testament that Paul writes here. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And if we read the next line in the next verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, friends, what he's talking about there is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he not say in one place, in verse 2, for instance, of chapter 2, here we have a clue about what Paul is talking about. Chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In one real sense, friends, when the Apostle Paul came to Corinthians, he only had one sermon. The sermon was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And friends, the more that you dwell upon this glorious person, and the more that you dwell upon what he has done, the more sermons you will have. You will never be short of sermons. You will never dry up. You will never be exhausted. That's why the Apostle Paul beat upon one drum. He wouldn't listen to the wisdom of the world that was round about him. He would not in any sense imbibe all the worldly influences that were in Corinth. He was going to preach the gospel. He was going to preach Jesus Christ. And he was going to preach him, that one who has crucified. And that was the very essence of his message when he came to Corinth. And that's why I want to entitle the sermon tonight, The Glorious Gospel. The Glorious Gospel. The Apostle Paul, he was one who founded this church. Corinth, if you know anything of Corinth at all, it was a despicable place. We know that Nathanael said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was despised among the Jews. It was Galilee of the Gentiles. It was the place where the Gentiles were. And the Jews despised the Gentiles. And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ came from a despised place. He came from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of that place? Well, exactly the same kind of thing would have been said about anybody who belonged to Corinth. Can anything good come out of that place? It was a cesspool of iniquity and wickedness and immorality and idolatry. We are led to believe that when Paul wrote that wonderful exposition of the gospel in Romans, that masterful book that outlines the very essence of the gospel, he wrote it from Corinth. And as you know, as I've told you many a time, the latter half of the chapter, of the first chapter in Romans, outlines the sins of the Gentile world. And they do not make a very pleasant list. It's well worth reading them. Well, Paul would just simply need to look out of his window as he was in Corinth, and he would have seen all of these sins. They had all been practiced in Corinth. It was despicable. But you know, friends, something glorious, something wonderful happened there. The Apostle Paul, after he had left Philippi, he had been beaten there and he was in prison. Then he went to Thessalonica and Berea, and he was raced out of town there because he preached the gospel, and the Jews were all stirred up against the preaching of the gospel. And then he went to Athens, that wonderful place where all the learning was. All the high hegians of wisdom were all there. And Paul went to Mars Hill and he preached the gospel to them there. He preached Jesus Christ and the resurrection. He didn't change his message because there was learned people there. He preached the very heart of the gospel to the most wisest individuals that the world had ever known in some sense. And they laughed at him. This man, what's he talking about? The resurrection from the dead? They scorned him. And then he went to Corinth. And did he change? No. He knew the gospel was what the people of Corinth needed to hear. He knew that the gospel indeed was the power of God unto salvation. He had seen lives being transformed, even despicable lives, even low lives, those in the gutter. And those maybe who were high and mighty, they were transformed by the gospel and they were brought into the kingdom of God. And Paul had not lost confidence in the power of God or in the gospel. And when he went to this new place, he continued to preach the gospel. And as a result, a gospel church was formed. And of course, there was many problems in the Corinthian church. If you know anything about the two epistles, you'll know there was terrible problems. There was divisions. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. I'm of Apollos. Paul had to correct that. And friends, this is something we must grasp. This is something that we must realize. Are we ones who are putting our faith and hope on preachers or men? Let us not be like that. Apollos, what was he? He was eloquent in the scriptures. Paul, what was he? He didn't speak very well according to what he wrote here. Peter, what was he like? It doesn't really matter what they were like. Because, friends, they all had the same message. They all preached the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't preach themselves. But the people in Corinth, oh, I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm with Cephas. No, no, no. We must be with Christ. That's what we must be. And Paul had to deal with divisions. He had to deal with sexual immorality of the worst kind, incest. He had to deal with problems and as far as observing the Lord's Supper. There were many problems in Corinth, but they were nevertheless, they were a church. And the gospel indeed did flourish. And God did a wonderful work there. Now Paul in the opening chapters is really addressing things. In the later chapters he addresses things that they have asked him to address. But first and foremost he deals with problems that he was aware of. And one of the problems was that people in Corinth were taken up with oratory and they were taken up with man's wisdom. And Paul came into their place and he was determined not to rely upon enticing words. He was not to rely upon his oratory or his skills as a preacher. All of these things were to be cast aside. He was going to freely preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and he was going to know nothing else. And he was going to clearly and plainly and precisely present the full orbed gospel message that they might truly be saved from their sins. And tonight, friends, for the time that's left to us, we want to look at this chapter, this verse here, in context. And we must realize that when he's talking about, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about that wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have three things that I wish to speak to you concerning this text and context. Well, the glorious gospel. First of all, we have the gospel author. Here we have in our text, God hath prepared. This robs man of any kind of pride. The Corinthians were full of pride. They were priding themselves in who they listened to and who they were following. This will strip us all of pride. We cannot have pride in ourselves. We must have pride in the Lord our God, because he is the great author. He is the instigator. He is the architect of the gospel. It did not originate with man. It didn't originate with Paul. It didn't originate with Peter or any other of the apostles. It was from God and God alone. God hath prepared. You know, God that really saw our plight. God saw the misery of our plight. And not only the misery of our plight, he saw the end. He saw what lay ahead of us. We were lost. We were perishing. We were without God, without hope in this world. For God saw the wickedness of man upon the earth, and how that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually. That's the picture God saw. The world saw maybe morally upright men. The world saw religious men. The world saw men trying to do good works and to please God. But what did God saw? God saw right to the heart. That's what he saw. And how the wickedness of man was only evil continually. For every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. That's the picture of the natural man. That's the picture of our hearts by nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your own hearts. You don't know them. We live, we do believe, in a world where God does restrain evil. We are ones who do believe in common grace. We're not as bad as we could be. But if God withdrew his influence from us, there's no telling what we would do. And that is true even for the believer and the unbeliever. God does restrain evil. He does it in various ways. He does it by the law of God. And as people are familiar with the law of God, it does have a restraining influence upon unbelievers. And we know that God is always restraining evil. But left unchecked, there's no telling what we would do. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And we know that out of the heart comes all kinds of things. Adultery, fornication, murder, they all come from the heart. Telling us, friends, oh, it won't flatter us. It's telling us the truth. That the heart is the problem. The very center of man is the problem. And God saw the problem. And God did something wonderful about it. The gospel was not an afterthought. This is mind-boggling, of course, to us. But the gospel originated in eternity. Before the world was formed. Before the fall. Before the angels were created, before Adam and Eve, before all of this, in harmony, the Trinity, the great, wonderful gospel was originated. God hath prepared. That's why Peter was able to say, we have looked at it briefly, in our study of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, talking about the Lord Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The last times. The Messiah has come. These are the last days, friends. I know we get crackpots who tell us that we're in the last days and the Lord Jesus Christ could return. Well, that's true, but we must realize that we are in the last days. Whenever Jesus Christ came, whenever he came in the flesh, that was the beginning of the last days. We're in the last days. This is the day of the Messiah. And God is the one who prepared the gospel. He is the author of it. And as I said to you before, and there's no harm in repeating it, this is one thing that makes Christianity absolutely unique. What is it? It is the fact it is God coming to rescue mankind. It is God reaching out. You see that, friends, right at the very beginning when man fell? Did Adam run towards God? Did Eve run towards God? Did they try to, in any sense, be reconciled to God? No, it was God who cried out to Adam, "Where art thou?" That's what the way it was. And that's the way it always has been. Left to ourselves, we would run away from God. And that's what multitudes are doing today. That's what most people round about us are doing. They're running away from God. But this text tells us here that God is the gospel author. He recognizes our true plight. He recognizes the end that awaits us. And therefore, he has done something about it. He is the author. Well, secondly, this text in context would tell us the gospel revealed the things which God hath prepared. He's the author, and in the fullness of time he has revealed the gospel. We know that the gospel was in the Old Testament. We know that. The gospel's not new in any sense. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was prophesied that he would come. And we find all of these things and many more things in the Old Testament. The gospel was there. The gospel's not new. But friends, what has happened with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his life, death, and resurrection, intercession, and the coming of the Holy Spirit? The gospel now has come in much more light than ever it once enjoyed. It has now come in the full glare of sunlight. The way to God has been made manifestly clear through the life and death and resurrection of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. He has fully revealed what he has done for mankind so that all of us are without excuse. The gospel has been revealed. Oh, what a wonder. Oh, indeed, it should fill our hearts with joy. We live in a land where the gospel is proclaimed because, friends, even today, even on this world, even on this globe, with all the communications and all the technology we have, there are some places in the gospel, in the world, where the gospel is not gone. Some people will live and they will die without hearing an authentic gospel message, that they will never hear about the great love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will go on towards a lost eternity. But Paul was one who was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he never lost sight of his great task that he was called to, and every opportunity he had, he would declare Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, friends, this truth, this gospel, there are some wonderful things about it. But you know, the gospel has to be revealed to us. This again should humble us. we can proclaim the gospel. And many of you have had the gospel proclaimed, not just by myself, but by other ministers. You've had the gospel being proclaimed to you, but still, you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't closed in with Christ. You cannot say like the Apostle Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Why is this? Because, friends, the gospel has to be revealed to you. The eyes of your understanding must be opened up, and that you must see your great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what happened here. The gospel indeed was revealed to them. They saw it. They saw their great need. And they came and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to them in the gospel. It has to be revealed. Our understandings have to be opened. It's not human wisdom. You know, the gospel was a great stumbling block to the Jews. You know, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, it is said of Jesus. He came to his own people, and you think his own people would have received him. They were longing for the Messiah. They prayed for the Messiah continually, and the Messiah came in their midst, and they rejected him, because he was a great stumbling block unto them. They were looking for some illustrious conqueror. They were looking for someone with power and with authority, someone who would overthrow their enemies and restore Israel and make Israel a great nation again. And the very fact that this carpenter came from Nazareth, and ultimately he went to the cross and died, it was a tremendous stumbling block to them. A Messiah that would come and would be crucified on a cross? That's not the kind of Messiah we were expecting. You know, it was a curse to go on a cross. The Jews didn't crucify people. After they were dead, if they were criminals, yes, they would put them on a tree, but not on the cross to die. They would never do that. And of course, you know the Romans. If you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. It was considered too great an insult to put any Roman on a cross. A Gentile or a non-Roman, yes, that would be okay, but not a Roman. And therefore, the very fact that this person was put on a cross, and he was cursed, and he was an ashamed individual in their eyes, it was a tremendous stumbling block to them. And of course, to the Greeks, the preaching of the gospel, what was it? To those in Corinth and to those in Athens, it was foolishness. Absolute foolishness. To think that someone would go to the cross. To think that someone who went to the cross and rose again, that somehow believing in this individual, that my sins could be forgiven and I could be reconciled to God and I might have the gift of eternal life. Oh, this is foolish. Paul, much learning has made thee mad, I think he says in one of the chapters in the book of Acts. You're beside yourself, Paul. It was utter foolishness to the Corinthians. Well, maybe as you're here tonight, maybe the fact that Christ and the gospel is indeed a stumbling block to you, like the Jews. Because, friends, there is an offense with the gospel. And the offense of the gospel is quite clearly this. We are all hell-deserving sinners. And we don't deserve the mercy of God, and we will never be saved unless we trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we trust upon the crucified Savior. That's why he says, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not just Jesus Christ. You know, many people would have Jesus Christ. They would have his teaching. They would have his example. But they will never have him crucified, because crucifixion talks about sin and about the depravity of man. And this is one step too far for many people. It is an offense. It is a stumbling block. And friends, if this gospel is a stumbling block to you, there is no hope for you. Or maybe you look upon the fact that the gospel indeed is foolishness. Oh, minister, you're getting so excited about something that doesn't really matter. You're getting a wee bit hot under the collar about this. You're taking it too far. You're being too extreme. You're getting too emotional. Friends, there's nothing foolish in the gospel. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men. In the gospel, friends, we see God has done something wonderful, something glorious, something that no other individual could do. He was able to reconcile God with man. God, who is just, is able to justify the sinner in the gospel. And the friends, the more that you look at the gospel, the more that you study the gospel, the more that you absorb the gospel, and the more that you know of the great God of the gospel, it will amaze you. It will absolutely amaze you that God was able to devise this plan where all of his attributes are honored, and he's able to show love, and he's able to show mercy to those who do not deserve a least scrap of mercy. But these things that I'm talking to you, friends, they have to be revealed to you. That's what he's talking there, does he not? But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, the preacher, he must do what he can. He must seek to lay the terms of the gospel as clear as he possibly can. He must outline the dreadful and hopeless position of the sinner, and he must exhort the sinner to come to the Lord Jesus and to find refuge in him. And he must use all the most persuasive arguments that he can and use all his skill and all his graces, but he must recognize it's only by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must open the heart. He is the heart opener. He's the one who turns individuals. He alone can make people to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christian, if you have seen something of this, this is glorious. This is wonderful. It will amaze you. Others have been passed by. Your heart has been opened. Your eyes have been illuminated. Your mind sees things that even the wisest in the world cannot see, because it is to be spiritually discerned. Well, briefly and lastly, the gospel recipients. We've had the gospel author, the gospel revealed, and the gospel recipients. It says at the end of our text there, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There are many ways to describe a Christian. The Bible uses many terms. He's a sheep. He's a slave. He's one who believes. He's one who follows. But here, friends, we have a description that's lovely. Them that love him. There's a description of a Christian. And that's a question I want to leave with you tonight. It's all very well talking about the gospel. It's all very well talking about what God did in Corinth and how he changed homosexuals and how he changed fornicators, and how he changed adulterers and idolaters, and made them into the people of God, and built a wonderful, glorious church there, right in the very heart of immorality, and how lives were changed and transformed. I could tell you all about that, friends, but I want to ask you tonight, do you know anything of the power of the gospel? Do you know it in your own heart and in your own life? And are you able to say truthfully and honestly before God tonight that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what matters. This is a wonderful, infallible test. You want to know you're in Christ? You want to know that you're going towards glory? You want to know that you're being prepared for heaven? You want to know that your eternal future is secure? Here's the test. Can you say this honestly? Can you say it openly? I love the Lord. You know, the psalmist was able to see it. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. Oh, have you ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you've truly called upon him, you will love him. You will. You might not love him as much as you want. That's true. But you will love him. Poor, confused Peter. Oh, he's a wonderful example to us, and he's a sense of encouragement to us, because when we look at Peter's life, we see how human he was, and how frail he was, and how weak he was. And that time when Jesus restored him to the apostolic office, after he had denied him 3 times, Peter was restored. Jesus asked the question 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Once you said you would follow me, no matter what they would do. But the time came when you were tested and you fell, Peter. Now I want to restore you. Now I want to bring you back into the fold. Now I want you to go forth into the apostolic office and take up that ministry that I've commissioned you to. But I want to know this, Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter, his mind was confused. He didn't know an awful lot. But he knew he loved the Lord. And ultimately, the 3rd time that Jesus asked him this question, he relies on the fact that Jesus knows all things. And he says, "Thou knowest that I love thee." Lord Jesus, you're asking me this question. I'm answering the question. But ultimately, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that I love you. Well, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And the thing that he has prepared for them that love him is the gospel. The thing that he has prepared is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he has prepared for them. And those that love him come to the Lord Jesus. And those that love the Lord Jesus leave the world behind. And they fight the good fight of faith. And they lay hold on eternal life. And they nail their colors to the mast. Are we then one of these recipients? Here's a description of the Christian. And all those who will be gathered with Christ on that great day will be able to say, "I love the Lord." Friends, we hope that all of us will be able to say, "We love the Lord." The glorious gospel, let us not despise it. Let us embrace it. And let us embrace the Savior of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.